taught the sun where to stand in the morning, and who told the ocean you can only come this far, and who showed the moon where to hide till words alone can catch a falling star. I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Within me cry, I know my Redeemer lives. The very same God that spins things in order runs to the weary, the worn and the weak, and the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me victory. I know
Redeemer. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 19. The song that Diane and I sang comes from this passage of Scripture. Job 19, verse 25. You know, this is an amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. For those of you who don't know, Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. That doesn't mean it has the record of the oldest events. Genesis obviously has that in the beginning. But as far as the order of books that were written, Job is probably the first. Job probably lived at around the time of Abraham. And you all know the story of Job. God allowed Satan to test him. And he received a lot of ailments in his body and his family. His sons and daughters were killed. You may remember the story. But while Job was doing all this suffering, in fact, he just asked for death. He wanted to die just to relieve his suffering. After a lot of whining, and Job does do some whining in this book, and who can blame him, right? Who can blame him? But he expresses a note of confidence and assurance here in this passage of Scripture that I want to look at this morning. He says, verse 25, Job 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." That's an amazing scripture for a couple of reasons. One, Job didn't have the benefit of any other scripture, right? There was no scripture written that we know of that Job would have had access to at this time. But yet he says, I know he had confidence. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, this is interesting. Why would he say, I know my Redeemer lives? Of course his Redeemer lives. I mean, how could he be a Redeemer if he wasn't alive? What's his point? I believe he is expressing confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what I believe. Jesus is the Redeemer, as we find throughout the rest of the Scriptures. And I know that my Redeemer lives is implying that his Redeemer not only is going to die, but he's going to raise again. But what's interesting about this is he goes on and he extrapolates something from the fact that, number one, he has a Redeemer, and that, number two, his Redeemer lives. He then says, he shall stand on the earth at last on the earth. And literally, it means in the last time upon the earth. And it's talking here about his second coming. And he says, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. One would immediately ask, how is it possible that Job, in his flesh, with his flesh eyes, would look upon his Redeemer after his body has been completely destroyed and turned back into dust? That's what he's saying. How is that possible? What does that imply? Resurrection. Exactly. Resurrection. This passage is all about resurrection. It's about Christ's resurrection. It's about Job's resurrection when his Redeemer stands on the earth in the latter days. Now, I want you to go to another passage of Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, most people, while you're turning there, most people don't really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? First of all, there's a lot of people in the world, the Muslims, don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Most other religions don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But most people, even in America, probably don't really believe. I mean, they give lip service to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the resurrection of Christ is the central feature of Christianity. It is the absolute proof that Christianity is true. It's the absolute proof, because no one who has been dead for 3 days can come out of a tomb unless it's an absolute miracle of God. Isn't that right? It's utterly impossible. Not only that, it's the things Jesus did after he came out of the tomb are utterly impossible. Modern man mocks and scoffs at the resurrection. They think such an idea is absurd. Well, that's nothing new. It's not only modern man. Who else thought that the resurrection was absurd? You remember the story in Acts chapter 17 where the Apostle Paul went and preached to the Greek philosophers in Athens? Remember that? On Mars Hill? He preached his sermon and he preached about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what does it say? It says many mocked when they heard about the resurrection. They mocked. People are still mocking the resurrection of Christ today. Not only that, according to Peter, they also mock his second coming and the resurrection of the dead that we are going to experience one day when Jesus returns. The very same two things that Job was taking his joy and rejoicing in, the modern world mocks and says it's utterly impossible and it's absurd and it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to believe that Jesus Christ, if he even lived, they would probably say, resurrected from the dead. And it's ridiculous for you Christians to put your hope in a promise that that's going to happen to you. It's absurd. Now, to the natural mind, it does seem absurd, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Y'all do still have the natural mind, right? Somewhere back there? Human logic, it's absurd. It's not absurd because God said it. Not only that, he did it. He did it. He demonstrated it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers or mockers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And I'm going to stop reading there. They mock Christ's resurrection. They mock his second coming and our resurrection. But I want you to notice that it says here that they are willfully ignorant. You see that? In verse 5. It says, I'm reading from the New King James Version, which kind of tames it down a little. It says they willfully forget. Now, the King James Version says they are willfully ignorant, and that's really the best translation. They're willfully ignorant. What does that mean to you, willfully ignorant? What's that? Yeah, exactly. They choose to be. It's that the evidence is there all around them, but yet they go like this, right? I don't want to see that evidence, and they ignore that evidence. And this is what science does today, unfortunately. Evolution teaches that we all just happened by chance, right? Modern man says that the cosmos came about by chance and random processes. What does Peter say? Look at verse 2. He says, he wants to remind them. He says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. You know, that statement right there pokes a finger in the eye of evolution. You know why? Those pesky holy prophets, those pesky men who thousands of years ago prophesied that Jesus would come, where he would be born, how he would die, how he would rise again from the dead, what would happen after that, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, they predicted it right to the fine details. They predicted all those things thousands of years ago. Now you tell me that everything is happening by random processes. Excuse me, but if everything is happening by random processes, you can't predict what's going to happen. Isn't that right? I mean, let's actually use real logic. If everything is happening by chance and random happenstance, you can't predict. No one can predict. But God predicted what was going to happen. Even the resurrection of Jesus Christ is predicted in the Psalms. You can look it up. It's in Acts 2. He quotes it and says it is, and it is. Is everything random processes? Is this all just happenstance, just by chance, all this stuff happened? I don't think so. You know what's funny is the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 that God is the source of wisdom. And it says that people ignore this wisdom. They turn a blind eye to God's wisdom, right? And then what does God say to that? He says, I'm going to mock at you, because they mock at wisdom. He says, I'm going to mock at you when your fear comes, when destruction comes on the day of the Lord. He says, I'm going to mock at you. I'm going to mock you. Go ahead and mock me now. Go ahead and mock the resurrection now. That's what he's saying. Go ahead and mock the fact that he's coming back and he's going to raise the dead and the believers are going to be raised. Go ahead and mock. You can laugh now, but God's going to have the last laugh. He has told all this stuff in advance. Over thousands of years, his prophets have told all this stuff, and people are mocking. They're fools, people. They are fools to ignore the evidence that God has given through prophecy. They're fools. The Bible makes that very clear. But what do? They say, okay, ask them to explain how everything got here. They laugh at Genesis 1, where the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They laugh at that. How God did that in 6 days? Yeah, right. It had to take billions of years. So they say. They laugh at that. Go ahead and mock. I think it's time for us to mock them. Okay, here's their theory. Billions and billions of years ago, there was nothing. And then one day, nothing exploded and became everything. Now that makes sense, right? I mean, everything happened from nothing. No cause, no creator, nothing outside the creation. Carl Sagan starts off his video series that's introduced to all the children in school by saying, the cosmos is all there is and all there ever will be. Therefore, science starts with the presupposition that the cosmos, what we see, material creation, is all there ever is and all there ever will be. If that's the case, then the creation had to create itself. Okay? Because it's here. You're here. I'm here. Right? How did we get here? Where does matter come from? They can't explain those questions. They simply say, there was nothing. It exploded into a big bang, and now there's everything. Okay? Does that make sense to you? It's foolishness. Because they start with a false presupposition. They start in the wrong place by saying there cannot be a God, therefore we're going to try to explain everything without God. And yet when you actually look at their explanation, it makes no sense at its basic fundamental point, and that is, how did everything get here? Right? They try to come up with theories on how to explain how life evolved from, you know, there was some amino acids that developed in some swamp someplace, right? And then this thing came together with that thing, and after a while, all of a sudden, poof, life happened. Right? And then life evolved supposedly through random processes again. What is the ultimate outcome of that kind of thinking? What kind of effect does that kind of thinking have on people? No hope. No hope. There you go. That's why I have hope capitalized up there. No hope. Because I'm just an animal, you're just an animal. We just got here by some random processes of chemicals and this and that. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. There's nothing guiding history. It's all a long series of accidents. That's all it is. We're just accidents, right? Anybody ever see the beauty we see in the creation caused by accident? It's impossible. I mean, no matter how many times you blow something up, it's not going to come out beautiful. You can give it billions of years and keep blowing it up, and it's not going to come out beautiful. All right. What God made is stunning. It's stunning and it's beautiful and it's complex, and it shows absolute intelligence and purpose and intent, which ultimately means God has a purpose and an intent for us. If God predicted history over all these thousands of years and he has told us what's going to happen in the order that it's going to happen, he's told us all this stuff that's going to happen. What does that mean? It means God has a plan, right? It means God is powerful enough not only to tell us what's going to happen, but then to make it happen. Right? He's guiding history. It's not random processes. Yes, we have free choice and we have free will. But God even knows what we're going to decide, and he has already incorporated all that stuff into his overall plan. That's pretty impressive, I think. Don't you? It's pretty impressive for me. Well, what is the logical conclusions from man's willful ignorance? Well, as Walter just said, there's no hope because there's no purpose in your life. What's the best possible outcome for somebody with that kind of a mentality? If it's true, if it's true that evolution is true, and we all just happened here by random processes and there is no God, as Carl Sagan says, what's the best thing that could happen in your life? What's the best outcome of your life? Well, the best thing that can happen is you might be able to make your life a little comfortable while you're here, right? But in the end, you're going to be maggot food. You're going to be recycled back into the creation, okay? The maggots are going to eat your flesh, and you're going to become part of their body, and you'll crawl around as part of a maggot for a while until that maggot dies and rots, and something else consumes it. You know, I mean, that's pretty much your destiny, maggot food. It's no wonder that the young people who are being fed this crap, which is what it is, in schools and in colleges all across America, are little hoodlums, right? And they have no morals whatsoever, and they think nothing of shooting people or committing all kinds of crimes. They have no one to answer to, and they have no purpose in their lives. And so the suicide rate is incredible. Why? They have no meaning. There's no meaning in their life. They have no purpose in their life. It's basically, the goal is survival. For most people, it's just survival for as long as you can until old age takes your life. And it's the law of the jungle, isn't it? I mean, look at Darwin's theory. Survival of the fittest. Isn't that how everything got to where it is, supposedly? Whatever is best adapted, would the strong prey on the weak? That's what evolution ultimately means. The best, strongest organism will defeat the weaker one and supposedly evolve into a modern man. Well, if that's man's acting like that way, I mean, look at the news, look at the world, look at what's going on in various countries, right? Look at the wars and all the uprisings all over the place, and the rich are preying on the poor, and it's a mess. Isn't that right? What's the outcome of this kind of thinking? Why would we think anything else would happen when that is how people are being indoctrinated? Willful ignorance. Peter says here, if you look at this passage, in verse 4, he says, the scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? Ha, ha, ha. For since the fathers fell asleep, that is, the forefathers, there he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who God first spoke to, right? Since they fell asleep, everything's continued, you know, the same, blah, 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 since the creation. It's all continuing the same. You know what's amazing to me, Andrew and I have talked about this in the past, is Peter puts his finger right here, right on the very critical assumption of evolution. The critical assumption of evolution is not only that God doesn't exist, that's number one. Number two is that the processes that we see today have always been the same into the ancient past. Therefore, if they see a certain amount of erosion taking place here or there, they extrapolate from that. Well, it took this long for this to happen, therefore it had to take billions of years to get to where we are. But their assumption is that everything has been going at the same rate all the time. What we see today is what has always been happening. And that's what this verse says that they will say. And they do. And what does Peter say that they are willfully ignorant of also? The flood. And you know what? The flood explains all of that geological stuff that they try to explain away with this, what's called uniformitarianism. That is, everything has always been happening at a slow pace. The flood happened, and look at the Grand Canyon. Look at the Grand Canyon. You go visit the Grand Canyon, what's the tour guide going to tell you? Well, that little Colorado River that you see way down there, it looks like a little tiny line, right? That little Colorado River, that's been carving all this out for millions of years, right? What does God say? There was a flood that covered the whole earth. And that flood, obviously, because he said that the foundations of the deep were broken up, all this soil and everything came gushing up with water coming up from below. And it deposited, if that happened, it deposited all kinds of layers all over the earth. What do we see all over the earth? Lots of layers. Not only that, if a bunch of water got trapped up north where of the Colorado River, if that all got trapped for a while after the water went down and then all of a sudden it broke free, what would it do with all that those layers of freshly deposited silt? What would it do? It would carve out a huge canyon. That's what it would do as it rushed out to the sea. Right? That's what happened. I mean, if we look at it from a biblical framework, it explains it perfectly. And what we see out there fits perfectly with that scenario. But ask a modern geologist, if he's not a Christian, to explain it. Oh, no, that couldn't have happened. Because we don't believe in a worldwide flood. The Bible says there was a flood. There was a flood. The evidence is all over the place. There's shells, there's fossils of sea creatures all over the place. In the highest mountains, you can find fossils of sea creatures. In the highest mountains, all over the earth, everywhere on the earth, in the highest mountains, even in frozen places that never thaw out, there are fossils of sea creatures. Yes?
Even more so. The way a shark fits in California is a mixture of dinosaur bones, fresh yesterday's chicken bones, all mixed together. So I can't even why all these different ages of animals. All
Yeah, that's what's called the Cambrian explosion, is where you find all these fossils. Even modern, what we would call modern animals, all buried together in the same layers, right? How'd that happen if it supposedly evolved over billions of years and all these layers built up over billions of years? How'd that happen? There's coal mines in Pennsylvania that they have blasted out of the rock, and there's several layers of them. There'll be a layer of coal way underground, and then there'll be a layer of rock for quite a ways, and then another layer of coal, and they have found petrified tree trunks standing inside this coal, going through one or two, three layers of petrified tree trunk. Now, that's impossible. The only way that can happen is if all that tree trunk got buried instantaneously, because petrification can only take place when there's no oxygen, which means it had to be buried in order to be petrified. If you kill a tree, or a tree dies and it's out there laying in the yard, it's not going to be petrified. It's going to rot away into dust, and the wind's going to blow it away. Okay? For it to be petrified, it has to be buried and the oxygen cut off. Why are all these tree trunks buried in these coal pits that they say took billions of years to form? It's rubbish. All right? It's nonsense. It's their theory, because they start by denying God. These are the mockers. They deny God. One of the things that gives me so much hope is prophecy. As I said before, prophecy is the absolute proof that, number one, that there is a God, that there is a creator. Number two, who that creator is. Who is that creator? It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the one who spoke to the prophets, and he identified himself when he came to the prophets. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says that to Moses, right? He says it to other of the prophets. He identifies himself, and then he gives his prophecy, so we know who he is. Moses wrote about him in Genesis, the guy who created the heavens and the earth. We know who he is. Prophecy gives us hope because it gives us proof. It gives us proof of God, gives us proof of the creation, it gives us proof of the resurrection, because it was prophesied as well. And then Jesus came. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus came as a fulfillment of the prophets, the Hebrew prophets. And he came as God in human flesh. God became a man. This is incredible. This is even more incredible than in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, isn't it? I mean, you can fathom that. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You know what's amazing is the atheists. What do they always go off on? I mean, they almost always start off with the same thing, right? If there's such a God, and if he's a good God, why is all the evil in the world? Why did God make such a crappy world, basically? Because they're saying it reflects him. If he's the creator, then it must reflect him and his character. But you know what? Willful ignorance. I'll call it stupidity because that's what it is. They haven't read Genesis. They dismiss the Bible. The Bible says that it's a fool who answers a matter before he hears it. And the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 starts off by saying that God created everything good. After day 1, it was good. After day 2, it was good. After day 3, it was good. And then when he gets all the way down to day 6, when he finished everything, he says God said it was very good. Right? And then go into the next chapter. Don't stop there. What happened? Man wrecked it. God said, he gave him the Garden of Eden. It was a beautiful place. There was no death. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was no evil. There was none of that stuff. And what happened? Man rebelled against God. That's what happened. And so what did God do? You know, the Bible says everything good comes from God. It's in James. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Everything good comes from God. So what does that mean then when we offend God, when man offends God, when man willfully rejects God, what does God do? God's got two choices. He can squash you, or he can just step back, because God cannot have fellowship with darkness. He can step away. And when God steps away, guess what happens? Some of his goodness, his good gifts kind of step away too, right? If it all flows from him, everything good comes from him, if he's the one sustaining and upholding the creation, if God steps back from the creation, what's going to happen to the creation? Things are going to start falling apart and things are going to go haywire, right? Well, that's what we see. And that's why God stepped back from the creation, and that's why he pronounced a curse on creation, because he stepped back from the creation. He's letting it slowly self-destruct. But he has revealed his plan in the prophets on how he's going to fix it all. And he was going to fix it all by sending his son. And his son was first going to call out a special people who would put their faith in him, trust in him, and who would live according to his commandments, because all of Christ's commandments are for our good. They're to mold us, even though we may not like some of them. They are to mold us in the kind of people that are like God and like his character. To be conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8 says. And ultimately, he's going to come back and he's going to put an end to all the destruction and all the evil and all the stuff we see in this world. He's going to put an end to all that, and he's going to restore this creation to what it was intended to be in the beginning, and he's going to give it to his son and all those who belong to him. This is what the Bible teaches. And if atheists would read that, they would find that it makes perfectly logical sense from beginning to end. And all the proof they need is right there in the pages of the Bible. And they can research history, and they will find all the proof that they need if they would simply not be willfully ignorant. Willfully ignorant. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an amazing thing. God did it to give us proof of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, living shortly after Jesus rose from the dead, preaching the gospel. All the apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul there goes on to point to the resurrection of Christ as the central feature of the apostles' teaching. And he says that Jesus appeared to various people. He names people by name. And he said, and after that he appeared to 500 brethren all at once, and the vast majority of them are still alive to this day. That's what Paul said. Now, you could go to Paul in that day. Now, he's publishing this, right? He's making this claim and publishing it far and wide, and people could investigate it and check his sources. They could go to those 500 people and get their eyewitness testimonies of Christ's resurrection. And no doubt many did, because the church grew by leaps and bounds during that time while the apostles were giving their eyewitness testimony. There's the proof. We have lots of documentation from many different independent witnesses that Jesus arose from the dead. So people who, I mean, that would actually hold up in court. If you had 500 witnesses to something, and they, their testimony agreed, and they were independent witnesses, would that hold up in court? You better believe it would. There's much more evidence, documentary evidence, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there was that any of the Greek philosophers ever lived, or Homer, or any of the other ancients actually even lived. There's more documentation for Christ's resurrection than for even that those guys lived. Do we believe that? Nobody questions that. Nobody questions that, right? You know why? Because they don't have a stake. They don't have a dog in that fight. That's why they don't question it. But they got a dog in the fight of whether God exists or not, because that affects them. That means that they either submit to Christ now, be joined with him, and are spared on the day of wrath, that they have a resurrection to look forward to and an inheritance in Christ's kingdom. But unfortunately, to have that, you have to repent. You know what repent means? You got to turn away from your life of sin. Look, God wants to restore this creation, and he's doing it whether you like it or not. Okay? He's going to do it whether you like it or not. And those things and those people who will not be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ are going to be destroyed. This is what the Bible teaches. So I'm just telling you where this train's headed. It's up to you to make the right choice. But all the documentary evidence is here. There is no excuse. There is absolutely no excuse. If people really want to know the truth, they can find the truth, and all the documentation is here to support the truth if they will simply approach it objectively. But if you want to approach it because you want to find what you want to find so that you can continue living in sin, because ultimately that's the cause. You know, in Peter there, when we were reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, he told us, look at that passage again. I want to show you. He told us why people are willfully ignorant. He goes right to their motives. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, and here he goes right to their motive. He puts his finger right on their motive. Walking according to their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? You see, what they're saying, what's coming out of their mouth, is coming out of their heart. And their heart is opposed to God. And their heart's opposed to God because they want to live according to their own lusts. And therefore, if God says he's going to destroy and judge all those who are walking that way, they either have to ignore God or embrace God. One or the other. So they set him aside. They push him aside so that they can continue living the way they want. That's what it says. That's why they scoff. That's why they mock. It's a heart problem. It's not a mental problem. If you're going to argue with somebody who is an ardent atheist, you're never going to win the discussion with logic or with evidence. Because the problem is not a mind problem. The problem is a heart problem. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is all the proof that's necessary, and all the documentation for it is right here. And you can go look it up and check back. People say, well, you know, the Bible's been corrupted, this and that. Look, there are manuscripts that are extremely old. There are many of the early Christian writers who quoted the scriptures and quoted just like we have it today, who lived only a few years after Christ and the apostles lived. There's lots and lots of documentary evidence for it if people are simply willing to believe it. Yes, Jordan. Unfortunately,
sometimes, like as Christians, we will say we have hope for resurrection, but we don't live with that mindset in our hearts
That problem is addressed in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You probably know it. Anybody know it? Come on, people. Yeah. Yeah, he tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the, be transformed, by the renewing of your mind. I need to renew my mind there a little bit. Forgetting my memory verses. Renewing of your mind. It's a way of thinking. And this is why coming to church is important on not just Easter, right? Because renewing your mind is a slow process that requires you hearing the Word of God over and over, and you learning and it being taught properly and effectively, and you absorbing it. It'll change your thinking, but it takes time. It takes time. But if you go home and you got a lot more time, you know, turning on the TV and watching the stuff, the sewer that's coming into your living room through that nice, wonderful, thin, widescreen TV, you know, those really thin ones. Yeah, they're great. They're great if you really restrict them. Look, we have to renew our minds, and the only way that we're going to renew our minds is through this book and through the teaching of God's Word. That's why it's so important. All right, so I encourage all of you here who are believers, saturate your mind with God's Word. I'm not saying you shouldn't watch TV, and, you know, it's nice to have a little entertainment once in a while if it's clean. But saturate your mind with God's Word. Learn God's Word in its depths. And what this will produce in your life is right there in capital letters, hope. Hope. Because you know what? I look out now and I see the world is crumbling. Isn't that right? Look at what's going on over there. I mean, in Japan and in the Middle East. And, you know, the economy is a disaster and everything is really, it's going down the toilet quick. Isn't that right? But you know what? I'm not worried. I am not worried. And I know Christ's coming is near. I know it's near. And I'm not worried. No, it's not May 21st. I promise you it's not May 21st. It's near and I am not worried. And you know what? The Bible says that a lot of really bad stuff is going to happen just before Christ returns. I mean, really bad stuff. Not, I mean, way worse than what we're seeing now. Jesus said that nothing like it has ever been before or ever will. It's going to be so bad. But you know what? I'm not worried. I'm not worried. I have hope. Not only that, Jesus said, don't even fear those who can kill the body, but they can't touch your soul. Fear the one who can cast both body and soul into the lake of fire. That's the one you should fear. He's the one you should fear. Make sure you're hooked up with him. Make sure you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Make sure that you've been baptized into Christ, as the scripture says. And then walk according to his commands. And then saturate yourself with his word. Allow his spirit to build that hope and that trust in you. God's got such a long track record of being faithful that if you really understand what God has done as it's been revealed in his word, how can you even doubt him? How can you doubt someone who's been so faithful over so many thousands of years? How can he not do what he said he's going to do? He's going to do it. And I don't care what's happening. And really, look out at what's happening right now. It's exactly according to what the Bible said is going to happen, right? Jesus talked about in the last days about the wars and the rumors of wars and the earthquakes and all that kind of stuff. He's been saying that there. It's no surprise to me. And it's going to get a lot worse, and that won't be any surprise to me either. It shouldn't be a surprise to you. But you know what? I got hope because I'm banking on the resurrection. That's what I'm banking on. Jesus proved it. I believe it, and I'm going to live according to it. And everything else that everything I have, all my possessions, which doesn't amount to much, but all the things I have right now, they don't mean much to me. I let them go because I know what I got on the other side of that resurrection. So let it rip. That's all I got to say. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, but I thank you so much for the hope that we can derive from your word by seeing what a faithful God and a powerful God you have been. How that your character does not change from the first verse in the Bible all the way to the end. Your character is constant and it's consistent, and it's a beautiful character. And all you want to do is to conform us to your character so that we're like you, and purge all the evil out of us, Father, so that we can have fellowship with you throughout all eternity. I pray, Father, if there's someone here today who has not put their trust in Jesus Christ, Father, that your spirit would convict their heart through this message today. And Father, they would reach out and that they would ask for help. And Lord, that they would put their trust and their faith in you and become a child of God. And then they also can have that hope that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.